Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13. The book of Genesis chapter 13. We'll begin our reading in verse number 5. This is our Old Testament book that we've been studying through together. Last time we were in this book, we preached on the closing part of chapter 12 all the way down through chapter 13 verse 4. So we pick up our study in chapter 13 verse 5. We'll not get through the message tonight. We'll only get started. And God willing, we'll finish this message when I get back, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday night, the Lord willing. I remind you about visitation tomorrow night at 6:15. If you can come out and help us knock on doors, that'd be great. Pray for the teenagers that are having a meeting right now in the gym. Pray for the nursery workers, all of those. That'd be good. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." I begin a message tonight entitled Abram and Lot. I need somebody to do me a favor if you wouldn't mind. I need somebody to go get me some orange juice or something with some sugar in it, please. I've got a piece of candy in and I think I feel my sugar beginning to drop a little bit. So I'm going to stand right here behind the pulpit, all right? And you pray for me that I can get through this. I'm doing okay, but anyway, I'm feeling a little bit woozy here. Trust me, I've not been drinking before the service. I think my blood sugar is trying to drop on me a little bit. But anyway, we begin a message tonight entitled Abram and Lot. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you with your word. Speak to our hearts and guide our thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were in this book study, we considered Abram during a grievous famine, leaving the land of God's promise and going down into the land of Egypt. Now, while he was there, he had his wife deceive Pharaoh by telling him that she was only Abram's sister. Now, the Lord stepped in during this time and plagued Pharaoh and his house for Sarah's sake. When Pharaoh found out who Sarah was, he reprimanded Abram and told him to take all that belonged to him and get out of Egypt. Now, Abram went up out of Egypt and went back to the place of God's blessing in his life. Now, if you remember, it was here that he had built the altar, and he got back to the place where he had built the altar. He got back to the altar and once again called on the name of the Lord. And if you remember the last time we were in this chapter together, we saw it ending with Abram having a personal God-sent revival to his own heart and his own life. Now we pick up our study with verse number 5 in this chapter, chapter 13, that tells us that Abram had a man along with him by the name of Lot. And Lot was Abram's nephew, if you remember the story, whom he had been so good to down through the years. Now, as we consider these closing verses of chapter 13, beginning with verse 5 all the way down through verse number 18, we will notice that Abram and Lot is on display for us. Now, there are three things in our text tonight that I want to try to get to. Now, I'm not going to get to all of them, but God willing, I'm going to get to a couple of them. Now, this being the case, what we're doing is simply just doing a Bible study between Abram and Lot. Now, again, Abram is Lot's uncle. Lot is Abram's nephew. And this being the case, there are three things in this chapter that we can learn about these two men. By the way, I've been dieting. I've been drinking a lot of water. This is my way to get some Coke in me right here, all right? Thank you very much. From now on, somebody put Coke up here instead of water, and we'll be okay, all right? Three things we want to study together. By the way, if you're watching, I'm not popping pills up here, okay? These are glucose pills and all this kind of stuff. I'm feeling all right. I just want to make sure that if I start going backwards, you understand what's happening, all right? If I do, I promise you I'll keep on preaching anyway, all right? Three things tonight I want you to see. First of all, we see a problem. A problem. I'm not going to read these verses again for time's sake, but in verses 5 to 9, we notice that the very first thing we see in this chapter between Abram and Lot is we see a problem among them. Now notice in verses 5 to 9, I've already read it, you can be reading it now if you'd like to do that while I'm paraphrasing. These verses tell us that Lot also had flocks. Lot also had herds and had tents, insomuch that the land was not able to hold both Lot and Abram and their flocks and their herdmen. Now, the land was not going to be able to keep both of them together. This is all in verses 5 to verse 9. And as a result of this cramped environment, the Bible says, and I quote, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, Abram stepped up in these verses and played the peacemaker with Lot by encouraging that there be no strife between them because they are brethren. Abram then does something very amazing. He offers Lot the first choice of what land he wants to go to. In other words, Abram realized that they could not stay together. He understood there was a problem. Their herdsmen were bickering. There was a strife between them. That's the problem. Abram steps up and says, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. We see him here playing the part of peacemaker. Now, in all of this, there are several things we can get from it. Because remember, Bible facts are great, but Bible facts are given to apply to our lives so we can get something for our life today. In other words, as we see this, that these herdmen are bickering with each other, they're having strife, and an uncle and a nephew, if you will, are at each other's throats, not necessarily them personally, but their herdsmen, there was a strife. Abraham comes up and tries to play peacemaker, and he defers to Lot. What can we get from that? Now, there are several thoughts I want to give you under this. Number one, we learn under this is all under a problem. Number one, a problem. And under this, let's apply this to our life. First of all, under this, we learn that wealth can become a problem if it's not handled correctly. We learn that wealth can become a problem if it's not handled correctly. And let me say this to you. It is not sinful to have money. It is not sinful to have materials. It is not sinful to be wealthy if you consider yourself wealthy tonight. But I'm telling you that wealth can become a problem. And I'm telling you it can be a burden to bear. As the old saying goes, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. And what I'm saying to you is here we have an uncle and a nephew having strife, having a problem in their family, and it all stems back to they were both rich. They had wealth. They had flocks. They had money, and the land could not hold them both. Now, to my understanding, it has been said that money issues is the number one factor in divorce today. Above immorality and above abuse and above everything else, the number one, to my understanding, cause of marital divorce, I'm talking about divorce today, it is money matters. It is money related. And I'm telling you here that a man by the name of F.B. Robertson said this. The enlargement of man's possessions is very often the contracting of his heart. Let me say it again. The enlargement of man's possessions is very often the contracting of his heart. 1 Timothy 6:10 puts it this way. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So as we consider verses 5 to 9, the problem at hand between Abram and Lot and how they both were rich, they both were blessed, they both had flocks, they both had herdsmen, and yet this strife comes because they're cramped. This strife comes because there's not enough land available. We learn first of all from that riches not handled right can become a problem, especially among family members. Number two, there's a second thing we can get from this problem that came, the strife between these brethren. Secondly, that is, we learn that family members are to love one another. Family members are to love one another. Now, Abram didn't want any strife with Lot, and he gave him the reason why when he said, "For we be brethren." That's what he said. And I'm telling you this, in this we see this uncle taking initiative in not having division in his own family. My friends, we learn here that members of an earthly family and members of a heavenly family indirectly, in other words, directly from Scripture, it's earthly family, and then indirectly, it's heavenly family. We are to love one another and not be in a state of strife and bickering among ourselves. How must it displease the Lord for families to be torn apart by division and families to be torn apart by strife? John 13:35, Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Bible says in Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife." That's what it says. Romans 13:13, the Bible says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, born again children of God. And he says, "Are you not still carnal in that you are envious of one another and you have strife among you?" Now, friends, listen to me. I don't know what your family life is like. It's none of my business. It's really none of my business unless you make it my business. Can I give you a word of caution? Be careful what you pull me in on, because you might not like what you're going to hear. Amen. I'm telling you here that it is never the will of God. I'm feeling pretty good right now. It is never the will of God for a family member to be bickering with each other. That is not the will of God. It is not God's will for there to be strife among family members. Now, sometimes it can't be helped because it takes two to tango, and sometimes one of them just wants to tango all by themselves. I understand that. But what I'm saying to you, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men, the Bible teaches. And we learn here through this that what Abram did is what many people need to try to do, and that is settle strife among families. God help our families to be unified. I'm talking about earthly families. More importantly, I'm talking about spiritual family. Don't ever be guilty of stabbing a spiritual brother or sister in the back, my friends. There is no justification for something like that. It is God's will for His brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the will of God. And we learn, secondly, under this problem, we learn, first of all, that wealth can become a problem if it's not dealt with correctly. We learn that family members are to love one another. Thirdly, we learn strife among brethren is being observed by others. You say, what are you talking about? It's interesting. Notice what's brought out right here. Look at verse number 7. By the way, do we have a copy of the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God right here? Sure we do. By the way, side note, King James Version only, glory. What I'm saying to you right here, I'm glad we have a copy of the very Word of the living God. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the words of this book. And I'm going to show you something that God inspired to be put in verse 7. Look at it. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Notice it. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has inspired that phrase to be put in there for a reason. And the reason is this, verse 7 is careful to tell us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite was at the same time in the same land as the time as this strife was taking place. This is interesting that this was even mentioned in the Word of God. This lets us know that as this strife was taking place among these herdsmen, there were others not even involved in it, unbelievers, by the way, who were in that land who more than likely got a front row seat to watch it go down. Now this tells me something. In strife among each other, when these herdsmen were striving with each other, couple things. It left the flock unguarded. Their duty was to protect the sheep. But when they were bickering with each other, the time that they were supposed to be devoting to the protection of the flock, it left an open door for the Canaanite and the Perizzite to come in and help themselves. Secondly, under this, it had the potential of taking this man by the name of Abram and his mighty faith. He had built an altar at this place. He had built an altar in this land. He was putting himself on God's team. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite could see his altar and see his faith. But what detrimental effects could it have to those unbelievers to see that man's own family at strife? What am I saying? I'm saying this. One of the jobs of a pastor is to protect the flock of God. One of his jobs is to foresee some things that he can see coming down the road and to protect the flock. And I'm telling you, I'm announcing to you as God's man in this place. I'm not much of a man of God, but I am God's man in this place. And I'm telling you that every single waking moment that you share and spend striving with family members, you are opening up those you love the most to an attack by the devil himself. Instead of protecting people, you are opening people up for a time of unprotection. I'm telling you, the time when the devil has a heyday in a local church is when people are bickering among themselves. Because when they're bickering among themselves and at strife with one another, it is leaving the door open for the devil, who is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. It leaves him an open door. On top of that, Have you ever heard this? There's hypocrites in that church. I'll never go to that church because there's hypocrites there. You know what I tell somebody that says something like that to me? I said, they're in every church. You want me to tell you why they're in every church? Because there's a hypocrite living in every one of us, friends. That's why they're in every church. And typically, those who say there's hypocrites in that church, they're the biggest hypocrite of them all. Amen, friends. I know what I'm talking about. I'm learning a little bit in this life. But all I'm saying to you is, to our shame, is many times the unbelievers, they do see people on the workforce. They do see people in the home. They do see people out with their family. And they don't see any Christian testimony at all. They see people bickering and striving and at strife with one another. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know of anything in this church, honestly, where there is strife. I don't. Glory. Glory. But can I say something to you? I don't know if there is or not. Because I'm not in your home. I'm not with you 24/7. I'm asking you, is there somebody in this life you are at strife with? If you are, you could even be right. But do what Abraham did and try to make things right. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. When an earthly or heavenly family member is at strife with one another, it leaves an open door for the devil, and it gives a bad testimony to the world. As you've heard, no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. There's a fourth thing we learn here, and that is, this is all under the problem. Are you starting to see why I'm not going to get through this message? I've got several thoughts under every point. And I'm just trying to help you see something. The problem was what? They both were rich. Nothing wrong with that. They both had a lot of earthly gain. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But because of that, it caused a problem. And the herdsmen were now bickering with each other. Because of that, Abram steps up and says, don't let there be strife among us, Lot. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Because we're brethren. We're learning through that wealth can be a problem if it's not handled right. We learn through that families shouldn't be at strife, they should be loving each other. We learn through that strife among brethren is being observed by others. But fourth and finally, under this point, we learn that strife can cease if one will deny themselves. Strife can cease if one will swallow their pride and deny themselves. You say, what do you mean? Here's Abram, he's the uncle. Here's Lot, he's the nephew. And Abram had every right. He had every right that when he said, separate from me, I'm going to the right, you take the left. He had every right to do that. He had every right to say, wait a minute, I like the left, I'm going there, you go to the right. But you know what Abram did? He offered Lot first choice. Now, what's this mean? This means that in this relationship, during this strife, that Abram, who was the older one, he was the uncle, he was a man of God, he swallowed his pride and he deferred to his nephew Lot. In this, we see Abram denying himself and putting Lot above himself. And I'm saying this to you. Abram was more concerned with peace than proving who had the rights to do what. It takes a big man, and it takes a big lady. I'm talking about character, big character, faith. It takes a big man and a big lady, even when they know they're right, to deny themselves and say, it's not worth it. I will deny myself let's just have it stop here. Don't you think that's what God is pleased with? Sure it is. Someone has put it this way. To always give priority to your rights does not solve problems. It only aggravates them. Easy to preach this, easy to hear this, another ball game to put it into practice, friends. Because you know what the flesh is? No! I will not yield. I will not submit. I will not. I have the right to do this. That is not the Spirit of Christ. That's not His Spirit. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't stand up for His rights, friends? Amen or not? If He stood up for His rights, we're all on our way to hell and going to burn there for all eternity. I'm simply saying to you that we ought to be more concerned with peace than our own agenda. Most strife among people. I didn't say all. I didn't say all. I said most. Because I realize that there are some situations that, well, you can just let your imagination go there. But I said most strife among people could be resolved if somebody involved in it would deny themselves and defer their rights to somebody else, thus bringing peace instead of stirring the pot. There are a lot of people who are good stirring it up, making it stink. It takes a man to let something stop stinking and be willing to have the stink on himself for a while to play the peacemaker. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. That's any more simple than that? A wrathful man, an angry man, will stir it up. But a man who's slow to anger, he puts it down. Romans 12:10 puts it this way, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Somebody says, all men? You mean including him? Including her? That's what the Holy Spirit inspired, as much as in you is. By the way, if you're saved, you have a whole lot in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. You know what Abram was doing? He was being gentle with Lot. He had every right to tell him, boy, take a seat. I'm your elder. I have stepped up when you needed me. I have taken care of you, and I will tell you where I'm going first. That's how we respond a lot of times. But Abram, what a man of God. What a man of God. At this dear father of faith, stood up and looked his nephew right in the eye and said, don't let there be any strife among us. We're brethren. You're going to have to separate because there is a problem. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to defer to you, Lot. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You have first choice. You know what that does to me right there? I'm cut. I am cut right there. How many times in my life has strife come up and I could have put it at ease if I'd have taken the approach that Abram took right here? But the devil says, no, have it your way. You deserve it, man. We don't deserve anything but hell. Can I get an amen right there, friends? And may God help us to do what the Lord has done. You know what the Lord did when He came to this earth? You know what He did? He put you above Himself. You say, prove it. What do you say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Thine be done. What was the Father's will? To save your soul, to save my soul. And it took a Savior who had every right to say no. He had every right not to stretch His arms out and bleed and die. But yet He gave His rights up and He crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. I was going to go further. I don't think I'm going to do it. It's 12 minutes to 8. I'm doing great. But I sense the Lord putting the reins on right there. And before I even get to the second point, I was planning on getting through the second point, forget it. I sense in my heart, and even though it's none of my business, and you may not come to this altar, I sense in my heart in a crowd this size that there is a family somewhere that has strife in it. There's a family somewhere that has bickering and contention and division in it. And I'm asking you and showing you from the Word of God that the Bible answer is stop bickering, start loving each other. The answer from Bible is that it's being watched by other people. And the answer from Scripture is that most strife, not all, most, and if your family's at strife, you need to get alone with God and beg God to show you, is it possible? Most strife can be finished if one will step to the plate and drop their bat. Instead of trying to take a swing and hitting it out of the park, drop your bat and say, I am finished swinging altogether. God help some family tonight that we may never even know about get something in their heart right, and may there be spiritual Abrahams all over this congregation who will say, my family's at strife, but no more. I will be the one who will defer. I will be the one to deny myself. I will be the one try to make peace. I'm going to tell you something. I praise God that Mr. Kaiser challenged me years ago. Preach book by book, boy. Because God will have you hit on things that you'd never choose yourself. And I sense in my heart right here that there's somebody in this congregation that needs this. Don't let it pass you by. Say, God, help me to be like Abram and help me to stand to my feet, take the bull by the horns, drop my bat, and try to make peace. Amen, friends. You know in your heart that this is the will of God. May God give us faith to believe Him and faith to obey. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for giving me strength. Thank you for helping me to feel better. And I pray, Lord, as you've brought us to this chapter tonight, I sense your leading and just going with this first point. And Lord, I know a family in this church needs this. Maybe many of them. Father, I know that you want to do business. God, it's amazing how you work. Praise your holy name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I have a couple of questions. I never want to let a service come and go without asking, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your eternal abode? Has there been a time when you've repented of your sin and received Jesus? Invite Him into your heart to forgive your sin, trusting Him and Him alone. If you don't know that tonight, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible. We'll be happy and honored to share with you the gospel story so you can be saved. Now I'm going to ask a hard question. All I want you to do is be honest. This is not between me and you. This is between you and God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let you know I'm not even going to be looking during this time. This is between you and God, but I want you to acknowledge it with God watching. If you tonight say, Jody, I am living Genesis chapter 13. There is strife in my family. Now, your family might be your earthly family, or your family might be a spiritual family. In other words, it might be a brother or sister in Christ that you're having strife with. Or it might be a mom or dad, or a daughter or son, or a grandchild, or a brother or sister, whether it's your earthly family or heavenly family. Have you say, Jody, there is strife in my family. There's strife. With nobody looking, I'm not looking, nobody's looking, only God is. If that's you and you say, that's me, I'm having strife in my family. I want you right now as a testimony to God to acknowledge it, and raise your hand towards the ceiling. Would you do that? Nobody's looking, I'm not looking, nobody should be looking. Now you can put your hands right back down. Now I'm getting ready to open my eyes. Matter of fact, they're open now and I'm looking. I do not know who raised your hand. It's none of my business. Oh, I sense the Lord working here. I sense His sweet Spirit at work. My question to you is, if you raised your hand, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You going to hold on to your rights? Nobody can talk to me that way. Nobody can say that to me. Let him get what's coming to him. I will not be the first to apologize. I will not be the... I have nothing to apologize about. You know what that's the spirit of? The devil. Let me say it like it is. That's the spirit of the devil. What's the spirit of Christ? You know what the spirit of Christ is? Even if you're right, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. And you ought to be willing to take that step. No question about it. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, use it in a great way. Help us not to be at strife, but to be at peace. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. If you feel led to come to the altar, I'm going to invite you to do that. But please don't feel like you have to. I want you to at least to do business right there at your seat with God. Would you do it? Father, bless now. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some have already responded. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you be honest with your heart and do business with God. There at your seat or at this altar, as Brother Gary sings, let's do business. Would you do it?
Have thine own way,
talk to God about it.
Lord,
talk to the Lord.
Have thine own way.
May the Lord help you.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
God help you.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Playing
through softly, I'd like you to look this way. We're dealing with folks. One time in my life, I thought God was calling me to be an evangelist. Who knows what the future holds? I'm willing to do anything. But tonight I sense a pastor's heart. I sense an under-shepherd's heart. God is a God of peace. He's not a God of strife. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know God is big enough to take care of it. You believe that? You believe He's big enough? He is, whether you believe it or not. May God give victory. Matter of fact, let's sing that song. Let's sing Victory in Jesus. Can we do that? I love that song. That's really what this message is about. There's victory in the Lord. Let's sing this together. We'll sing the first and last. Nobody else comes, we'll be dismissed. Let's sing it together, shall we?
I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning,
of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin, won the victory.
Sing it like you mean it.
Victory in Jesus,
my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood.
He loved me ere I knew Him,
and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory.
Let's sing that last. This will be our closing prayer. Let's sing it.
I heard about a mansion.
Think about it.
He is built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there, song of victory.
Sing it to the Lord. Here it goes. Sing it out.
My Savior forever, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. And all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I've sensed His sweet spirit here tonight. I believe He's at work here. Praise the Lord for it. I'm going to dismiss all the deacons, please. If you wouldn't mind, to make your way to the Berean classroom. Let's lift our voice and pray and ask God to bless. Father, we love You. Bless now. May the will of God be done. Help us to take the message out of the service and apply it to our lives. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here.